And Jan, I remember you told me another announcement this morning and I didn't write it down. Oh yeah, this weekend, set your clocks forward. Spring forward. Well, that really set off a buzz. Who knew? And just a quick reminder, if you haven't already done it, turn off your cell phones. I think we tuck them in our purses and we forget that they're turned on. Okay, I think that's it for announcements. We have a story today, and we are going to have a story from Jean Brinder. You're going to come up here? Okay. Good. Let me move my stuff.
Good morning. This would probably, if I gave this story a title, I would probably call it Sowing Seeds at 35,000 Feet. So last week we had a parable about the sower, and that sower was God and Jesus and sowing his word in our hearts. But we are also called to be sowers. In fact, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So last month, I took a long airplane flight, and I, on my second leg, which was going to be about 6 hours, I sat next to a 40-something-year-old looking man who I'm just going to call Daniel, and you'll know why I'm not going to give you his real name. And after we introduced ourselves, I settled down to working on my reading assignment for a class that I'm taking, and I was really excited because I had 6 hours to do my assignment. And I was reading a book on the history of Christian thought. Now, apparently, Daniel was also reading my book over my shoulder. Finally, he asked, "Are you studying to become a nun?" And I looked at him. I mean, I am 67 years old. No one has ever asked me before if I was going to become a nun. But then I realized that he was trying to figure out why I was reading what I was reading. And I said, "No, I'm just taking a course in Christian theology." And then he said, "I used to be an atheist, and then I was an agnostic, and now I think God is chasing after me." And my heart skipped a beat because I realized that God was encouraging me at that point to share my faith to this perfect stranger that I really didn't know. And I hadn't planned to do that day. I'll make a confession. I have actually, before I got on planes, I have prayed to God in the past that he would put me next to somebody that I could do something like this, but that Sunday was not the day. So, but I think God had other plans. So I shared my faith with this person, and he began to pour out his heart about his life, his concerns about a little boy that was in his life by the name of Christian. This was a little boy and his sister that his ex-wife, after they had divorced, had adopted these children from an abusive home. He was extremely worried about Christian, and he just had a lot of concerns about his life, and he said that he had just done some terrible things in his life and in the past. And then I began to share with him the extent of how much God loves us, including him. After he listened to this for a while, he challenged me with the following. He says, "Well, what do you think about this?" He says, "I've heard man plans and God laughs. What do you think about that?" Now, while I could probably find a few scripture verses and I could probably see some justification in that saying, that's not exactly what he needed at that point. He needed some hope. So then I shared the following verse. In fact, it was a verse that when we came back, I came back from my trip. It was a verse that we were to look up, and that's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I pulled it up on my iPad off of a memory app, so the letters were very big. I said, "Well, why don't you read this?" And it said, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." And he looked at it and he said, "Wow, that is so good. Can I take a picture of that?" So he took out his iPhone and took a picture of the screen of my iPad. And then we talked a little bit longer, and then we both went back to what we were doing. Me to my book, and he to his computer, and having a drink. And in the course of the next 6 hours, he had at least 10 more drinks. And he hadn't shared with me that he had a problem with alcohol. And he drank so much that by the time we landed, he was out. And given that I was traveling alone by myself, I thought I better just leave him to the care of the flight attendants. But as I got off the flight and started walking to baggage claim, I says to God, I says, "What was that about? I felt your urging in me to share the gospel, to share my faith." And the Lord just reminded me that he took a picture of that verse. That picture of Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is planted in his phone. Now, he may not remember how that even got in his phone, which is even, the thought of that is even more exciting, because he's going to probably think that, you know, God is directly speaking to him through his phone. But that seed was put in his phone. And also, the Lord just touched me with the verse in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, where Paul writes, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. God is faithful, and he loves Daniel." Meanwhile, I've been praying for him and for Christian, the little boy he's worried about, because I told him on the plane I would pray for Christian. And, you know, the sower in the parable last week sowed the seed on all kinds of ground, not just on the places where he thought it might grow. And we, too, need to be faithful sowers, even in the ground that looks questionable, because we need to trust God's leading when he speaks to us to share with people. And he is the one that can make the seed grow, even in Daniel. Thank you.
Thank you, Jean. I mean, how many things can we pull out of that story? From her willingness to step up and talk about her faith when she really wanted to kind of study, to just, you know, taking the picture. Because she didn't know what was going to happen when she pulled that scripture up. And the reminder that all we are called to do is plant the seed. What happens beyond that is out of our control, but it's in God's control, and that's where it needs to be. So let's pray before we start our lesson. Father, I thank you that you are in control, that you give us instruction, and that if we follow that instruction, you take it from there. I ask this morning that you remove from our minds any distractions, and that whatever is said in your name today is planted deeply in our hearts. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Oh, all I have to do is stand up here and my mouth just goes, and I have no... Okay, I'm Lynn Adams. I always forget to say that too. Are y'all ready to start on our lesson? What about the weeds? That's what I'm calling that one this week. So I want to start by reminding you that these parables in Matthew chapter 13 are called kingdom parables because they are about Jesus describing the kingdom of heaven as it is in this time. And this time means after the resurrection, but before the second coming. It's the time we are in right now. It's not about the ultimate victory in eternal kingdom. And now remember that Jesus' arrival has fulfilled all kinds of prophecy up until this point, and people have had in their mind who he was going to be. And he's not looking like that. He's not looking like this conqueror who has come to save the world. Instead, he is looking like a servant, and he's preaching love and service. Now, in addition to this, people have, when I say people, I'm meaning the disciples, have expectations about what the eternal kingdom would look like. And now that Jesus has arrived and is starting to describe it, they're kind of wondering about it. It doesn't sound quite like what they were thinking it was going to sound like. So right now, we're living after the resurrection and before the second coming. But what you need to remember about that is that God still rules. He's the king of all. What we know, however, is that Satan has a foothold right now in this time that we live in. And God has given Satan a certain amount of freedom to do whatever he wants during this time, in the same way that he's given us freedom to make choices in this time. Now, this isn't the most uplifting thing to hear. It can be a little bit scary, but it's something that we need to be very aware of. So Jesus is saying, in this form of kingdom, meaning this time we're living in before he comes again in judgment, not everybody believes. Not everybody is genuine. Not everybody is bearing the fruit of righteousness. Now, this, I think, would have been devastating news for the disciples to hear. They didn't understand this kind of kingdom. It was a mingled kingdom. It had good and bad in it. And that didn't make sense to them. They wanted a kingdom of righteousness. They wanted a kingdom of holy glory where unbelievers were judged, punished, put out, and destroyed. So I want y'all to keep that little backstory in mind as we go through this lesson today. So what we'll find this week is that Jesus starts out talking about seeds again, but in a very different way. Last week we heard about the four kinds of soil, and that was a picture of how God's word works when the seeds are planted. This time he's not focused on where the seeds fall. He's focused instead on the crop that results. Now, Jesus very easily could have just come out and said, there are going to be problems in this world until the end of time. And he'd been done with it. But he chooses to tell us a story that engages our imagination and something that they can relate to. And he gives them this word picture in hopes that they'll understand better. Now, there's really not any mystery to this parable. In fact, Jesus spells it out, exactly what he means. You can see in this slide, we've got the sower who's the Son of Man. We've got the field that's the world. We've got the good seed that's the kingdom children. We've got weeds, and those are Satan's children. We've got the enemy who is Satan. We've got the harvest, which is the end of the world. And we've got the reapers who are the angels. So we're going to look at how Jesus is going to answer this question, what about the weeds? So he begins the parable by letting his listeners know that this is definitely a story about the kingdom of heaven. It's right there in that first line. The farmer plants good seeds and expects a good crop. But we learn that for some reason this farmer had an enemy. And this enemy came in the night and planted weeds. Notice how cowardly that behavior was. He snuck in the night and then disappeared. Here is a picture of what we're talking about. Wheat on the left and tares on the right. Do you see how similar they are? So this particular weed is the opposite of wheat. They're growing the wheat for nourishment. This weed is actually poisonous, and it can make you sick, it can make you dizzy, it can make you nauseous. So it's actually the direct opposite of what is being planted that's supposed to be sustaining. So pay attention to that. Jesus explains to his disciples that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The good seed represents the children of the kingdom. God's children are sown, that is, scattered all about, all over the field, which is the world. Then Satan comes along because he is always active whenever the children of the kingdom gather. I realize that this isn't something that we like to think about. Satan is not, he's kind of a buzzkill, but he's reality. And what Satan does is he sows his children right among the same field, right among all of Jesus's believers. The problem is that outwardly, they are so much alike, they are so much like the true children, that in the end, it's only going to be the angels who can tell them apart and separate them from the good. This is a warning, in case you missed it. Satan has such great powers of deception that his children can actually convince themselves and us that they are of the kingdom. This parable is not about the difference between believers and unbelievers. Those are pretty easy to distinguish apart. This parable is about the people who profess to be part of the kingdom, but they're really not. They're hard-hearted. He's talking about people that are labeled religious who are actually unbelievers. Think of how many of these religious unbelievers Jesus has already exposed in the Sadducees and the Pharisees during this time. They truly believed they were following God, but they didn't recognize how they had manipulated the law and given it their own meaning, designed it to be a personal thing for them, and have hardened their hearts against the truth. These people are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we are surrounded by them today. Now add in the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and you get even a broader picture of the danger. I want you all to know, before you go in your small groups, that the commentators can be divided on these two parables. Some of them take a real positive approach, like the yeast is the tiny bit of the church, but once it's planted, it spreads around. I, after studying this for a while, decided that I was going to come down on the other side, because what I truly believe is that God's word is constant. It never changes. And throughout Scripture, whenever yeast is referred to, it's referred to as something evil. So that's where I'm going with this. So that little bit of evil gets in the dough and it contaminates the dough. And the same way with the mustard seed, it sprouts, and that can represent the growing church. But then these birds come and they rest in it. And once again, the birds are a symbol in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, of Satan's minions, his infiltration of the church. So when those birds land on the mustard bush, that's a sign of the church being infiltrated by evil. Now this is the picture that Jesus is presenting of the kingdom. God's kingdom, which is here and real, has both weeds and wheat. It contains false and it contains true. So what do we do about these weeds? We're told right here in this parable, we need to understand their source and we need to know their destiny. So how do we do that? Well, first, we need to be perceptive. We need to be discerning and watchful of the enemy. Verse 25 says, "But while everybody was asleep, an enemy, that is Satan, came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away." Notice, he went away. He was sly. He didn't bring a bunch of attention to himself. He didn't stay and watch. He didn't say, "I did that." He just did what he needed to do and he left. He left everyone in confusion about how this had happened, how this conflict arose. He sowed those weeds when everyone was asleep. Now, that doesn't mean we can't go to sleep. We have to go to sleep. We have to rest. That just means even when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, Satan can slip in. That's why we need to be perceptive. Now, the second thing we need to do is we need to be patient. We need to remember that weeds and wheat look very much alike until the head is formed. So no one in the beginning could even tell anything was wrong. Then the wheat sprouted and formed heads. And that's when the servants realized that weeds were in among the wheat. And their immediate reaction was, "I'm going to run in there and I'm going to yank them out." But we know that the owner says, "No, don't do that. They're really similar. You need to be able to tell the difference between the weeds and the wheat. So let's just wait. Let's just leave it there. And in the final harvest, we will be able to ensure the identity and the safety of the true wheat." Now, the servants, if you notice in this story, are the only ones that Jesus doesn't identify. Now, do you think it can be that the servants are the disciples? Their reaction is to come to the rescue and pull out all the weeds. They're the closest to Jesus. They certainly can make these decisions, right? But the farmer says no, and the farmer is Jesus. Because we cannot tell the difference between true Christians and someone who professes to be one. We can't because we do not know a person's heart. We've talked about this a lot. Only God knows our hearts. Our human judgment has its faults, and so we must wait patiently for God to judge and deal with the pretenders. And he will. He has promised us he will do that in the final judgment. So the third thing is to be prepared. The weeds are only able to pass for wheat for so long until their true identity is revealed. In this parable, Jesus is clearly teaching about the day of judgment, when the righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. Those who are false will only be able to conceal their true identity for so long, because eventually their sin will find them out. We must be prepared in the same way to stand and face our judgment and proclaim that Jesus is our Lord. Now, there's another really good picture that I found that I want y'all to hold on to. So when I was reading about this, I'm not a farmer, but what I learned is that a wheat farmer learns early on when the harvest comes, because the grain, the plant is so heavy with grain that the top bows over. In contrast, weeds never bow. They stay straight the whole time. So fruit of the good seed will cause the plant to bow in the same way that we bow before our Creator, while the fruit of the bad seed will refuse to bow. So I'm not sure how y'all felt when y'all were studying this, but for me, it was a little overwhelming. It just felt, kind of sad, kind of scary even. But when I started to really dissect it and pull it apart, I began to realize that yes, this is a cautionary tale for us, but it's also filled with really good news. This parable is a reminder that God is the judge, not us. And we are not supposed to be judgmental. We talked about this back in chapter 7. If y'all want a refresher, you can go listen to that lecture. In case you didn't know, all of our lectures are online. Right now, I want to draw a distinction between judging and discerning. The word judge does not mean evaluate, analyze, or be discerning. It literally means condemn. It means sentence or to pass a verdict. Judging carries with it separation from its subject. It becomes a me-them comparison, a superior to inferior attitude. When you judge people for what they say or do, you're really trying to place them beneath you in some way. You lose perspective of who you are in God's sight, which is namely a sinner saved by grace, who is nothing without Christ making you new every single day in God's mercy. Now, discernment, on the other hand, recognizes a behavior as wrong, but it does so out of realization that your own heart has a constant struggle with sin. Discernment shows compassion towards its subject while still hating evil and clinging to good, as God does. Discernment says, there but for the grace of God go I. Jesus is not talking about having discernment here. He's talking about being judgmental. We are encouraged to be discerning, to look for the truth by holding everything up to God's word. So the biggest difference between judgment and discernment is that discernment has its base in humility and love. Now, we've been told that wherever Christ plants true believers to bear fruit for his glory, Satan is also going to plant false Christians who oppose the work and hinder the harvest. Satan's chief method of opposing God is through imitation. He preaches an imitation gospel, he establishes imitation churches, and he plants imitation Christians. As a result, the kingdom of heaven is a mixture of true seeds, Christians, and counterfeit, children of Satan, which are most often, to us, indistinguishable. So, we have to be on guard. We have to be discerning so that we are not led astray when we hear something that sounds mostly true, because when it's mostly true, Satan has changed something in it. And it's actually made it different from what the Word of God says. Now, I want you to think back to the beginning of time, because he's been doing it since then. Remember in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Did God really tell you that you're not supposed to eat anything from any tree in the garden?" We know that's not what he said. But he's laying that groundwork for getting her to take the bite of the apple. Satan is subtle and he's persistent, and that's why he has success. And that's why we need to be discerning. But despite this constant attack from the enemy, we're still told it is not our job to judge. This parable is a warning against our human attempt to take over God's role as judge and avenger. Instead of giving us justification, which we're always looking for, and permission to decide who's wheat and who's weed, this parable is a warning to us to beware of our own judgmental weed-pulling impulses. Our self-righteousness, our moral need to improve a field based on our own limited judgment. Remember, that's why the farmer has prevented his slaves. He stopped them from pulling out the weeds. He knows they can't distinguish them from the wheat all the time. Now, in the same way, God knows our perspective is skewed, and our judgments are often faulty. Have you ever misjudged anyone? Never? Think of the people we put up on a pedestal only to watch them come crashing down. Or maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you're looking at someone and thinking, yeah, they're pretty self-centered. And then you find out, you know, every weekend they go and they work with the homeless. I mean, we cannot make these judgments. We don't know what people do in their hearts. When we judge others, we run the risk of imagining that we possess more insight than is humanly possible as to who falls into the category of good and evil. We must be on guard for that arrogant certainty that we hold in ourselves. Claiming any kind of absolute certainty regarding the ultimate destiny of others is not who we are or what we're supposed to do. I think that oftentimes that's what is happening when Christians are given a really bad name. It's that judgmental attitude. The truth is that it's far beyond anything we will ever be called to do. And that's so liberating. That is so freeing. That is a huge relief for me. Our job is not to pull up the false. Our job is to plant the truth. We are not vigilantes. We are disciples. Yes, we absolutely need to oppose Satan in every way and expose his lies. But more importantly, we need to sow the word of God and bear fruit wherever we have been planted. God has the power to grow any good seed that we plant in his name. We do not. And we've never been asked to. All we've been asked to do is plant the seed. It's his power that helps it grow. Now, there's another layer to this story that I want to be sure and mention. All of us are sinners. Even though we try to be good, we try to live the way Jesus has instructed us to live, we cannot help ourselves. And we start to look like weeds. That's why at any given moment, weeding the field can cause wheat to be mistaken for weeds, weeds to be mistaken for wheat and yanked out. We know that God is merciful and he's patient, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. We don't have the power to change weeds into wheat. But that doesn't mean that God can't. Didn't Jesus come for that very reason? In fact, rather than weeding out the weeds, Jesus sought them out. Rather than condemning them, he was in the business of transformation. There are weeds lurking in the best of us, and wheat to be discovered in the worst. And that's why we need to resist that temptation to be judgmental. God can burn away the weeds in each one of us and harvest the good that's in there. So nobody at any given moment is a permanent weed. The grace of God, working with our human free will, is always pushing to make us make the right decision for goodness. Now, I read a story about a Russian writer, and he was the winner of the Nobel Prize in Literature, and his name was, I've practiced this, but I'm not going to get it right, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Did I say it right? See, y'all already know who this is. See, y'all are so much wiser than I am. These lectures are for me, not for y'all. Anyway, he at one point was convicted of something, and he was forced into a labor camp. And in that labor camp, he witnessed all kinds of brutality and evil, and he experienced it. And how easy would it have been for him to write a book about that? But here's what he said when he was asked the difference between good and evil people. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between social classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart. This line shifts inside us. It oscillates with the years. Even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains a small corner of evil. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And there's the rub, right? But it's also such a gift to us to know that. How comforting that evil can always be transformed by God into good. So I'd like for y'all to try and take a look back, just when you have time, on events in your life and picture times when maybe you could have been mistaken for a weed and how God took that and transformed that back into wheat. When you were looking like a weed, were you being judged? And were you being judged fairly? It's a good cautionary tale. With this, we have freedom. We have release from being responsible for evil in the world. That's left up to God. And so, if each of us has a divided heart, because each of us is a sinner, mostly what we need to be doing is taking care of our own garden. Be rooting out our own weeds. But in addition, planting the good seeds. What we need to do is just love more. That sounds so simple. I know it's not. But when we love more, our hearts are so full of empathy and grace and joy and mercy that judgment doesn't have any room. It gets pushed out. I read in a devotional this morning that what God wants is he wants us to rend our heart, not our clothing. You know, when you committed a sin in the Old Testament, you tore your clothing. He doesn't want us to tear our clothing. He doesn't want that outward symbol. He wants us to tear our heart. Love God and love others with no strings attached. Allow God to capture your heart and let him lure you back to him. And in the same way, he can do that with any weed that you have in your life. Because sometimes we can recognize weeds, and sometimes they're people that we love and we care about. Don't give up on those weeds, because God never does. Let's pray. Father, I know that my heart is a tangled up mix of weeds and wheat. Unfortunately, some of those weeds have really deep roots. But I trust you to pull them out. Teach me to be patient. Teach me to be discerning on how you want me to live, how you want me to change myself so that I can be a better reflection of you. More importantly, give me grace and mercy and patience when I notice weeds that are so clearly in the lives of others. Don't let me start trying to tear up those weeds, doing more damage than good. Help me instead to point them to you, because you, Father, are the only true righteous judge. And I thank you for the mercy that we do not have to judge. And I thank you for the grace that you give us to change our weeds into wheat. Father, I lift up this day to you. I lift up our hearts to you, and I ask that you take whatever tiny little seeds that you have planted in us and bring them to full maturity so that we just go out shining your light. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen.